Pro-Life to the Max is produced and broadcast by WOMB 89.9 FM Catholic Radio in Bloomington, Indiana.
Ave Maria, welcome to Pro-Life to the Max, a weekly half-hour radio program under the patronage of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that is dedicated to keeping you informed on local, state, and national pro-life issues and efforts and inspiring you to get involved. I'm Monica Siefker, blessed to be here with you today, along with my co-host and companion for life, Rhonda Branham. Thanks for joining us. Well, every October, the Church in the United States celebrates Respect Life Month, and the first Sunday of October is observed as Respect Life Sunday. During the month of October, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops asks the clergy and the faithful to reflect more deeply on the dignity of human life and to examine ourselves to see how we are doing in defending and protecting those who are the most vulnerable, especially the children in the womb. Respect Life Month is the topic of today's show, and we'll bring in a few other important things going on in the pro-life movement as well. But first things first, Rhonda is going to start us off in prayer.
Heavenly Father, the beauty and dignity of human life was the crowning of your creation. You further ennobled that life when your Son became one of us in his incarnation. Help us to realize the sacredness of human life and to respect it from the moment of conception until the last moment at death. Give us courage to speak with truth and love and with conviction in defense of life. Help us to extend the gentle hand of mercy and forgiveness to those who do not reverence your gift of life. To all, grant pardon for the times we have failed to be grateful for your precious gift of life or to respect it in others. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And now this week's in the news.
Planned Parenthood is set to open one of the nation's largest abortion centers within the next few weeks in Fairview Heights, Illinois, just 13 miles from St. Louis, Missouri. The project had been kept secret for over a year for fear of public protest and the possibility of companies and contractors refusing to work with an abortion business. According to Life News, the new mega abortion center was built under the codename Alaska and cost $7 million to build. The facility has the capacity to see 11,000 patients a year and has hopes to draw abortion minded women from Missouri, Kentucky, and Arkansas. The new abortion center is strategically located near the Missouri-Illinois border, owing to the fact that the Show Me State is down to one abortion facility. That lone facility, the St. Louis Planned Parenthood, has sent 74 women directly to the hospital in the last 10 years and has dozens of health and safety violations against it. And this past Tuesday, U.S. District Judge Steve Jones blocked Georgia's law that banned most abortions on babies with a detectable heartbeat. The law was set to take effect in January of 2020. The ACLU, the Center for Reproductive Rights, and Planned Parenthood had challenged the law's constitutionality. Staff members of Governor Brian Kemp, who had signed the bill into law in May, said they are reviewing the federal judge's ruling and that they remain confident in their position and will continue to fight for the unborn. Pro-lifers across the country have high hopes that with the surge of current state heartbeat bills, one will find its way to the Supreme Court, forcing it to overturn Roe v. Wade and allowing states to set their own abortion policies. And the U.S. Supreme Court has just announced that it will take up a case concerning abortion in its 2019-2020 term. The suit involves a Louisiana law that requires abortion providers to have admitting privileges at a nearby hospital for patient emergencies. The Louisiana law is almost identical to a Texas law that was struck down by the High Court 3 years ago. With the retirement of Anthony Kennedy, the current case is expected to be a good indicator of where Brett Kavanaugh stands on abortion jurisprudence. Pro-life leaders are also hoping the Supreme Court will hear the case for Indiana's ultrasound law that requires women to receive a sonogram at least 18 hours before an abortion. And the remains of 2,246 aborted babies are back in Indiana after being discovered in a garage on the Illinois property of late abortionist Ulrich Klopfer. Attorney General Curtis Hill announced on Thursday that the preserved remains had been transferred to the St. Joseph County Coroner's Office for safekeeping as the investigation continues. In a statement, Hill said that there are lots of unanswered questions questions, but that it's been a priority for his office to, quote, give proper respect to the remains of these unborn children and to the women and families associated with them, close quote. And finally, 15 unborn children lost their lives to an abortion this past Thursday at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood. One couple came all the way from Tennessee, while another two women came from Kentucky. Sidewalk advocates and prayer partners were on hand early in the morning to offer love, hope, and help to the women going in, as well as in the afternoon, in order to be a sign of mercy and offer post-abortive material to the women coming out. And that's your weekly in the news. So, Rhonda, about 3 weeks ago, we received the shocking news that the remains of over 2,000 unborn babies were discovered on the Illinois property of the recently deceased abortionist Ulrich George Klopfer. That must have been a grisly and shocking discovery for family members who were going through Klopfer's belongings after his September 3rd death at the age of 75. Now, Klopfer had been a longtime abortionist in northern Indiana, where he was licensed to do abortions at centers in South Bend, Fort Wayne, and Gary. But as you might recall, Klopfer had had his medical license suspended back in 2016 for numerous health violations.
That's right, Monica. In 2014, then Indiana Attorney General Greg Zeller requested a disciplinary hearing to consider the nearly 2,000 charges of health and medical violations filed against Klopfer by the Indiana Professional Licensing Agency, violations that occurred while he was providing surgical and chemical abortions at his three clinics between January 2012 and November 2013. Zeller wanted the state's Abortion Licensing Board to hear and mull over these serious offenses before making a decision on whether to renew Klopfer's abortion license. Now, some of those charges stemmed from Klopfer's failure to report the sexual abuse of three minor girls, a violation of Indiana's mandatory reporting laws.
Yeah, by flouting state law, which is there to protect women and girls, Klopfer showed his blatant disregard for the safety and well-being of these minor girls. And I remember this hearing. It took place on a Thursday, and I think the date was August 25th, and that was in 2016. Kathy Humbarger and others from Indiana Right to Life were instrumental in getting this trial to take place and bring Klopfer to justice, and they were begging everyone for prayers. It turned out to be a long 15-hour hearing in front of the Indiana Medical Licensing Board, and I remember Kathy texting us at 3 a.m., so tired but so happy that the licensing board suspended Klopfer's abortion license. And what really got the board's attention was when Klopfer admitted to not reporting to authorities a 10-year-old abortion patient whose parents had brought her in, telling Klopfer that their young daughter was pregnant because of a rape by a family member. Klopfer coolly stated before the board that he does not judge people or situations, and he felt there was no need to let authorities know. The board was stunned by this callous admission, and that was probably the violation that squarely landed their decision to suspend his license. That and his failure to report abortions being done on two other 13-year-old girls. Now, some of his other violations, including breaking the 18-hour informed consent law, which requires that there be at least an 18-hour window between abortion counseling and the abortion procedure itself. He kept a so-called abortion specimen from a procedure that had occurred 2 months prior in a refrigerator meant only for medication storage. His staff members did not change scrub jackets between cleaning soiled instruments and their other patient care duties, and staff would routinely take soiled linens to their own homes to have them washed. Health inspectors also found poorly maintained emergency response equipment, numerous problems with personnel files, and untidiness and clutter in storage areas, too numerous to list. Rhonda, does this remind you of any other abortionists that we know of?
It sure does. You add in this recent horrifying discovery of fetal remains found on Klopfer's property, and the now imprisoned Kermit Gosnell comes to mind.
Yeah, precisely. Gosnell's Philadelphia Abortion Center was in a deplorable state as the Pennsylvania Department of Health looked the other way with so much disdain for the lives of even the women who went in there. And of course, Gosnell was also notorious for the body parts of the aborted babies that he kept in jars in his facility. Other abortionists, too, like Michael Roth, have kept body parts of their tiny victims as sort of trophies, indicating the psychopathic nature of this business. As many a pro-lifer has noted, such behavior is more in line line with that of being a serial killer rather than that of a medical professional?
Well, according to a Joliet, Illinois newspaper, the Will County Sheriff's detectives, crime scene investigators, and representatives from the county coroner's office were called in and arrived on the scene around 3:30 p.m. on Thursday, September 12th. They were directed to an area of Klopfer's property where 2,246 preserved fetal remains were located. The Will County Coroner's Office took possession of these remains. Authorities have said that they will provide additional information on the case when appropriate. Mike Fichter, president of Indiana Right to Life, released this statement. "We are horrified by the reports of over 2,000 fetal remains being found on the property of Dr. Ulrich Klopfer. These sickening reports underscore why the abortion industry must be held to the highest scrutiny. We are calling on Indiana authorities to join in the investigation to determine if these fetal remains have any connection to abortion operations or personnel in Indiana."
Yeah, it's very important to find out if any of these babies were aborted in Indiana and then transported across state lines. If that is the case, then the federal government will need to get involved here. There are so many other questions about this whole story that need answers. But this discovery, as gruesome as it is, just drives home the point of the humanity of these victims. These poor innocent children, over 2,000 of them, were denied their inherent right to life. Let's hope and pray that Illinois government officials will take pity and bury them with proper dignity and respect and not just hand them over as biological waste. And this incident should be a reminder to all of us of the need to work and pray, giving our all to help end as soon as possible this most diabolical evil of all times, the murder of unborn children, whose death count now numbers in the billions worldwide. Also, let's make sure that we pray for the repose of the soul of Ulrich Klopfer. I know that Kathy Humbarger and many others affiliated with Indiana Right to Life and Allen County Right to Life were always asking for prayers for Klopfer while he was still alive, and especially when that hearing was going on. They would tell him that they loved him and were praying for him. I know a lot of Catholics in South Bend and Fort Wayne would offer many prayers, Divine Mercy chaplets, and adoration hours for his conversion. And who knows, maybe he had a deathbed conversion that only God knows about. Also, when he died in early September, Allen County Right to Life posted on social media these words: "We were saddened to learn today that abortionist Dr. Ulrich George Klopfer passed away earlier this week. Our hearts go out to Dr. Klopfer's wife and to all who will mourn his loss and miss his presence." And I know they meant it. His life was just as valuable as any other human life. And so we pray that God will have mercy on his soul and grant him eternal rest.
Amen to that. And let's recall that this past May, the U.S. Supreme Court upheld an Indiana law that requires the humane burial or cremation of aborted babies. Hopefully, this law will get through all of the necessary legal steps for its implementation very soon. Okay, so some big pro-life news for the state that will hopefully awaken many minds, hearts, and consciences to the reality of the violence and horror of abortion. Well, let's move on to the subject of the month of October being named by our U.S. bishops as Respect Life Month. And we've got a wonderful chairman for the USCCB's Committee on Pro-Life Activities, Archbishop Joseph Nauman of Kansas City, Kansas. Now, in August, at a yearly gathering of pro-life ministry directors from across the country, Archbishop Nauman thanked the leaders for everything they were doing to fight against abortion, calling it the most important human rights issue of our time. He encouraged them not to give up in spite of the challenges and struggles they face against a very aggressive and emboldened pro-abortion movement in the country right now. He told the diocesan pro-life leaders that this is a moment of great opportunity as well as a moment of great peril for our culture and society.
What a blessing he is, and we thank God for Archbishop Nauman's courageous and prophetic leadership. Maybe you remember, Rhonda, earlier this year when some states began passing these extreme abortion laws. Archbishop Nauman became very vocal about this and issued a strong warning to Catholic political leaders who support abortion and infanticide. He stated, "While we can object to the actions of these public officials, we are not able to judge their souls. At the same time, we know there will be a judgment day. Conscious and unrepentant mortal sin endangers our eternal souls and places ourselves
on a path to hell. That's the bottom line. It's about the salvation of souls. A lot is at stake.
Well, Monica, let's share Archbishop Nauman's letter to all Catholics for Respect Life Month. He writes, "My dear friends in Christ, each October during Respect Life Month, the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops launches a new cycle of the Respect Life program, a year-round nationwide effort to help Catholics understand, value, and help cultivate respect for human life. As chairman of the USCCB Committee on Pro-Life Activities, I would like to take this opportunity to thank you for all you do to build a culture of life on a daily basis. Your efforts on behalf of the unborn, the dying, the elderly, the imprisoned, the poor, and so many others have a profound impact, both now and in the life to come. This year's theme, Christ Our Hope in Every Season of Life, is particularly suited for the times in which we live. The attacks against human life seem to grow more numerous and callous by the day. Despite these challenges, we know that Christ has conquered sin and death once and for all. Through our Christian hope in the resurrection, we are given the grace to persevere in faith. Our sacrifices on behalf of the gospel of life can contribute to the redemption of this current culture of death. During the 2019-2020 Respect Life program cycle, we also celebrate the 25th anniversary of the papal encyclical, The Gospel of Life, written by Pope St. John Paul II. The Church's teaching on the value and inviolability of every human life remains an indispensable source of truth for all people. We bishops need your help. While there may be opportunities for decisive political action, we know that to build a true culture of life, we must seek to change hearts and minds, and your witness is essential. It is the vocation of the laity to go out to be as leaven in the world, a light in the darkness. Your daily activities take you to places I cannot go. They bring you to those I will never meet. May you allow Christ to renew and strengthen you, that he may work through you in each moment of every day. Be assured of my prayers for you and for our common efforts to bring about a world in which every life is cherished. And so together, may we hold fast to the hope that lies before us, that we have as an anchor of the soul, sure and firm. Sincerely yours in Jesus, the Lord of life, Most Reverend Joseph F. Nauman."
Just beautiful, isn't it? It would be so nice to hear this from every pulpit on October 6th, Respect Life Sunday, wouldn't it?
Yeah, it sure would.
Well, once again, our bishops and their staff have done a fantastic job of offering great resources and ideas for Respect Life Month. It's all available on their website at usccb.org. And the Mass readings for this Respect Life Sunday really strike a chord. The first reading comes from the Minor Prophet Habakkuk, and we could easily make his anguish cry our own, especially when we were there praying at 421 South College Avenue. "How long, O Lord? I cry for help, but you do not listen. I cry out to you, violence, but you do not intervene. Why do you let me see ruin? Why must I look at misery? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife and clamorous discord." But then we're given God's answer to this creed-a-cor in the words of St. Paul for the second reading, when he tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 1, "God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but rather of power and love and self-control. Bear your share of hardship for the gospel with the strength that comes from God. We know in no uncertain terms that the world in which we live is very hostile to the truth, especially as it concerns the gospel of life. We want to cry out like Habakkuk, but then we must recall Paul's admonition to never be ashamed of giving our testimony to the gospel of life, bearing courageously all of the hardship that comes with doing so, and finding our strength from God, waiting on him to deliver us."
And the gospel is perfect for Respect Life Sunday, too. It's taken from Luke's gospel, chapter 17, and centers on the theological virtue of faith. "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." This gives us such hope that our prayers will one day bring about the closing of the Bloomington Planned Parenthood, an end to abortion, and a rebirth of purity and chastity. And then at the end of our lives, God willing, we can say to our Lord in all sincerity, that we are his unprofitable servants and have done only what we have been obliged to do.
Well, of course, not only is October designated here in the U.S. as Respect Life Month, but it's also the month dedicated in the Universal Church to the Holy Rosary. The day after Respect Life Sunday, we're going to be celebrating the Feast of Our Lady of the Rosary on October 7th. Now, this feast was set by Pope Pius V in honor of the victory attained at the Battle of Lepanto, when on October 7th in 1571, a patchwork fleet of Catholic ships, through the intercession of the Blessed Virgin Mary, defeated a much larger and superior Muslim naval force, stopping the westward expansion of Islam. Lepanto is one of the most incredible sea battles in history, as the world saw a true David overcome a Goliath. Now, before the battle, Pope Pius V saw that the Christian forces were at a distinct disadvantage materially, so he called upon all of Europe to pray the rosary to achieve a victory. Catholics gathered together everywhere to pray as the battle was raging on, and their fleet was victorious in the end. But here's something important for us to remember. The fighting had to be done, and it took a great toll. The Holy League, as the Christian fleet was called, lost 50 of its galleys and was grieved to suffer 13,000 casualties. The victory came at a cost. The Muslims, however, lost much more. But this battle was key because it prevented the Muslims of the East from overcoming the Christian West.
And we face a great battle in our times between a culture of life and a culture of death. And we absolutely need Our Lady's intercession again to keep this culture of death from overtaking the world. Respect Life Month and the Month of the Holy Rosary go hand in hand. Sister Lucia, the Fatima seer, gave us a profound message of hope. In 1937, she said, "The Most Holy Virgin, in these last times in which we live, has given a new efficacy to the recitation of the Rosary to such an extent that there is no problem, no matter how difficult it is, temporal or especially spiritual, in the personal life of each one of us, of our families, of the families of the world, or of the religious communities, or even of the life of peoples and nations that cannot be solved by the Rosary. There is no problem, I tell you, no matter how difficult it is, that we cannot resolve by the prayer of the Holy Rosary. With the Holy Rosary, we will save ourselves. We will console our Lord and obtain the salvation of many souls."
There you go. Every time, Our Lady is there to crush the head of Satan so we can go about our own pro-life work in this confidence. And here's another providential occurrence. The feast of Pope St. John Paul II falls during October as well, on the 22nd. He, of course, wrote the encyclical, The Gospel of Life, and his influence on and contribution to the pro-life movement was huge. We have his Theology of the Body. At his canonization, Pope Francis called him the Pope of the Family because of his extensive writings on marriage and family life. He developed a theology of the feminine genius and gave the world some great new insights into the physical and spiritual fecundity of women. And he had a deep devotion to and love for the Blessed Virgin Mary, taking as his papal motto, "Totus tuus," totally yours. Each one of these is a vital component to the pro-life movement and in building up a culture of life and purity. So Our Lady of the Holy Rosary and Pope St. John Paul II, two important feasts and intercessors for this Respect Life Month.
Well, let's throw in one more, Monica. How about the feast of St. Maria Faustina on October 5th? She, too, was from the great country of Poland, out of which came John Paul II and St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe. Now, we don't hear too much about this, but St. Faustina suffered for the victims of abortion and made reparation for these sins. Here is what she wrote in her diary, paragraph 1276, on September 16, 1937. "I wanted very much to make a holy hour before the Blessed Sacrament today, but God's will was otherwise. At 8 o'clock, I was seized with such violent pains that I had to go to bed at once. I was convulsed with pain for 3 hours, that is, until 11 o'clock at night. No medicine had any effect on me, and whatever I swallowed, I threw up. At times, the pains caused me to lose consciousness. Jesus had me realize that in this way I took part in his agony in the garden, and that he himself allowed these sufferings in order to offer reparation to God for the souls murdered in the wombs of mothers. I have gone through these sufferings 3 times now. They always start at 8 o'clock in the evening and last until 11. No medicine can lessen these sufferings. When 11 o'clock comes, they cease by themselves, and I fall asleep at that moment. The doctors couldn't get to the bottom of it, and no injection or medicine helped me at all. I told the doctor that never before in my life had I experienced such sufferings, and he declared he did not know what sort of pains they are. But now I understand the nature of these pains because the Lord himself has made this known to me. Yet when I think that I may perhaps suffer in this way again, I tremble. But I don't know whether I'll ever again suffer in this way. I leave that to God. What it pleases God to send, I will accept with submission and love. If only I could save even one soul from murder by means of these sufferings.
And then there's also entry number 39 in her diary that connects divine mercy with abortion. She records how Jesus told her that a great chastisement would fall upon the most beautiful city of Warsaw in her beloved Poland. "My child," Jesus said, "unite yourself closely to me during the sacrifice and offer my blood and my wounds to my Father in expiation for the sins of that city. Repeat this without interruption throughout the entire Holy Mass. Do this for 7 days. Then, later on Friday, September 13th, 1935, she saw a vision of destruction about to strike the world. Jesus then taught her a prayer, the Chaplet of Divine Mercy, which stopped the destruction. When she told her spiritual director about both of these visions, he asked her why God was going to inflict these punishments. She answered, "For the killing of infants not yet born, the most grievous crime of all." And Rhonda, Pope St. John Paul II took these two entries of her diary seriously. And on March 25th, 2003, the Feast of the Annunciation, he gave his apostolic blessing to anyone who prays the Chaplet of Divine Mercy for an end to abortion. And he gave 5 special intentions to be used while reciting the chaplet: for mothers, that they may not abort their offspring; for infants in danger of being put to death in the womb; for a change of heart of abortionists and their staff; for human victims of stem cell research, genetic manipulation, cloning, and euthanasia; and for all entrusted with the government of peoples, that they may promote a culture of life so as to put an end to the culture of death.
Incorporating those specific intentions into our Chaplet of Divine Mercy would be a good project for us in this Respect Life Month. Something else to do is to sign up for some hours of prayer there at the Bloomington Planned Parenthood for this current 40-day for Life campaign going on now through November 3rd. You can go to 40daysforlife.com/Bloomington to do just that. Thank you so much for joining us today. Until next time, let us heed the warning of St. Maximilian Mary Kolbe that the most deadly poison of our time is indifference. Let's pray for one another that we may be consumed with the desire to save lives and souls, to give the greatest possible honor and glory to God. Ave Maria.
Ave Maria.
Thank you for listening to Pro-Life to the Max, a production of WOMB Catholic Radio. To learn more about this program and how you can help us to continue to produce and broadcast this content, visit us online at WOMBradio.com.